Well, good morning again. I love listening to our worship band. Lately, since we've kind of shaken some things up, we've been sitting over here as a family. And so I've been watching Dave, you know, front and center. And I don't know how he does half the stuff he does. I mean, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different just drum heads. So I would need to lose at least 5 of those. And maybe. It's just neat. It's neat listening to. It's neat watching. Some housekeeping very quickly before we move on. You probably have a flyer of our church directory. This is something that we've talked about in the office, and frankly, I would like to do every 5 years. If you have arrived in the past 10 years, or if you've been married under 10 years, or have kids under 10 years, they were not in, and you were not in, the last time we did an actual formal directory with, color pictures and all that type of thing. And so that's what we want to do. We want to do it this year. It's going to be a little bit later on here in the fall. And we want to do it for 2 reasons. Number one, I'd like to do it every 5 years to kind of, you know, keep us all up to speed on what you all look like. And general information and those types of things. But also, I think it is also, it works well this particular year to bring people back to kind of reset. We're a little scattered right now. Even our own church body, there's some folks that haven't had the opportunity necessarily to continue to worship with us for a while. And I want to have this out there to reset and just get everybody together, in the same building to be a part of this directory. And so I encourage you to be a part of this. You do get a picture with it, free picture. Matter of fact, growing up, we got pictures all the time for the house, didn't we? You can buy pictures. That's how they make their money. They don't charge the church. And so you can buy family photos. And we bought a number of them. Most of them look pretty good, But we've got some. There's one hanging in your office, I know, still. So you can get family photos and things like that. I encourage you to do that. You have the information in your bulletin. You can talk to friends even if you want to. That actually helps us out. The more people, even if they're not a part of the church, they come in here and take pictures. They won't be in the church directory, but they can do those things as well. And it actually helps us out, the more people we have. So you can sign up outside of this room, outside of the auditorium, starting next week. You can always call the church office, and you can sign up online. And that information is there. So we start into a new series today, and I'm kind of sad to leave 1 John, but 1 John showed us, just like so many other places in Scripture, that once we get into the meat of it, once we slow down sometimes in our reading and really begin to break down what exactly God's saying, there's just some fantastic things. I mean, I've read through 1 John many times throughout the years. And yet, something new is revealed when we slow down and we go through Scripture and really begin to break that down. And so we leave 1 John and we move on to this truth, this necessary subject of discipleship. Not just discipleship in other people's lives, but discipleship in our own lives. And this is key. This is vital. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the joy of worshiping Jesus, but also the joy of learning, of being challenged, of growing into what it means to be a follower of Christ. Father, we ask that you open our eyes, open our minds today, that we have a genuine desire to be identified, be defined by who Jesus is as we walk through this incredible word that you've blessed us with, that you've given us. We don't have to memorize it. It's right here. And we get the joy to study it and apply it to our lives. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2. And while you're doing that, I'm going to read from Dan Spader's Four Chair Discipling. Imagine with me for a moment a king who rules a vast kingdom. This king had everything a king should have. Servants who waited on him, a rich wardrobe and vast banquets for every meal. Everything that he ever desired was brought to him. One day, as he was surveying his kingdom, he observed beggars in the street. He felt pity and wanted to help them. But how? The only way to really help these homeless people, he realized, was to become like them. So while still remaining king, retaining every right, authority, and all the riches of his kingdom, he took off his royal garments and put on the clothes of a beggar. Then he left the comfort of his castle and became a vagabond. The king lived exactly as the beggars lived, surviving on the generosity of strangers and sleeping in the cold streets. People passed by him, mocked him, spat upon him. The king suffered greatly. As king, he could have called for his army at any time to retaliate against the people who treated him unjustly. But he chose not to, for if he did, he could not fully experience life as a beggar. The homeless can't call for the royal army to protect them. The king never stopped being king, and he never relinquished his authority over his kingdom. Nevertheless, to fully experience the beggar's life, he refused to exercise the rights that were his as king. This is a picture of what the incarnation is all about. Christ, who is eternal God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor. He did this so that through him, we who were poor might become rich. This series that we're going to go into is adapted from this book, Dan Spader's Four Chair Discipling. It's important for me to tell you that for a couple of reasons. Number one, you know, give credit where credit's due. It would be unethical for me to suggest that all of the thoughts that are in this series are mine alone. Okay. The second thing is the eldership has gone through this book and studied this book, read it. In fact, we were led through this by Luke Skidmore. And so we're familiar with what is being talked about. That's the second reason. Third reason is we have to keep in mind that though we are using some of the points through this series in Dan Spader's book, this book is not the Bible, okay? The commentary you read is good and it's useful, but it's not the Bible. There's a potential for mistakes in those things. Even people you talk to, even teachers, even preachers are not the Word of God. They do their very best. I certainly hope they do their very best to teach the Word of God. But it is important to be in the Word because we know that the Word of God is infallible. Okay? These are things that we need to test. When we talk about discipleship, when we use commentary, when we listen to sermons, we need to get back into Scripture and we need to test. We need to critically analyze and apply what we learn, what we hear. And we need to do that with this series. Because if we don't do that with this series or any other lesson that we learn from Scripture, I'm just going to put it very bluntly for a second. We are wasting our time here. Why are we here? Right? If we're not at the very least going to tell ourselves, I am going to analyze what has been said and I'm going to begin to integrate these things into my life. If we don't do that, then why are we here? I really appreciated what John said about communion. I think that is hitting the nail on the head. I think that's the reason we participate in communion, to be revived spiritually. Well, this time that we have, these messages that we listen to, these lessons, they are to give us the appetizer. They're the beginning of our study. They're the beginning of our walk in that particular subject. And so I encourage you to critically analyze, ask questions, disagree. Let me know. Let the elders know. I love that. That's just, to me, that's not only are we learning through that process, just between us, I find that a lot of fun when there's a little bit of debate there. And so please analyze what is being said. Hebrews 2, starting in verse 14, I'm going to read Hebrews 2, 14 through 17. Probably should have turned to that before I walked up here. Hebrews 2, 14 through 17 says this. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, that is Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. As the church, we are and we will come in contact with four different types of people. And these are the four different types of people that Dan Spader talks about in his book. These four different types of people are the lost, those who don't know Jesus, those who are seeking Jesus perhaps, the believer, the one who understands and comes to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus is, that's the second person. The third person is the worker, the one who decides to be a servant in the kingdom of God. And finally, the fourth person is the disciple maker. They reproduce themselves. In Dan Spader's book, he calls this four chairs. There's four chairs. And through this series, we're going to interact with people in these four chairs through Scripture. And we're also, hopefully, going to see where we are. You, personally, am I lost? Am I a believer in Jesus? Am I a worker in the kingdom? Or have I gone so far as to even reproduce, that is, bearing fruit? I love Paul's words when he says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a disciple maker. And I'll tell you, we get to this point in our Christian walk, I think sometimes because we're told not to, where we are bashful to say, follow me as I follow Christ. We almost think that that is arrogant. We almost think it's wrong and prideful, and how dare you say such a thing? And yet here's a servant of Christ and others who come right out and say, follow me as I follow Christ. Not only are we going to come in contact with these people, each one of us is one of these types of people, and there's challenges that go along with this. To the lost, it is come and see. To the believer, it is follow me. To the worker, it is become a fisher of men. And finally, to the disciple maker, it is go and bear fruit. I hope that through this study, we will see how we can minister to other people and bring them into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, a discipling relationship with Jesus Christ. And while doing that, look at the way Jesus brought his disciples along throughout Scripture. It's a wonderful view of the ministry of Christ. We will look at the method that Jesus used, or parts of the method that Jesus used. Now, if we're going to do this, we have to set the stage. If we're going to listen to the words of Christ, if we're going to follow the actions of Christ, if we're going to use Jesus as an example and a model in our life, we need to come to the conclusion that we fully, absolutely, 100% understand and believe at least one point about Jesus' ministry. We spent a fair bit of time talking about this in 1 John. In fact, it was kind of the point, the reason why he wrote that letter. We talked about loving God and loving people, and that was what we spent most of our time on. But we also addressed this one point that you need to understand. If we do not grasp this one point, then the method of Christ, even the commands of Christ, run a risk of never being integrated into our lives, never becoming a part of our lives, or hidden in our hearts and trusted in our hearts. The point is this, and you've heard this before. Jesus was fully human, 100% lacking nothing. I know, as I'm staring at you right now, that there's one, maybe two, maybe three, that still have this little tiny voice in the back of your head that says, yeah, but, get rid of the but. All right? Get rid of it. Jesus was as human as you are. The gospel message does not work without that. It is impossible for Jesus to, as it were, represent creation without being creation. To represent the creation without being the creature. He is fully 100%. Now, I don't know how the actual physics of that works. Okay, God becoming man. Maybe someone somewhere does. Maybe no one does. That's a part of this faith. That's a part of this trust. Without having all of the proof. So I can't explain that to you. But I can definitively tell you that Jesus is as human as me and as human as you. We cannot say, we cannot think from here on out as we look at discipleship, we cannot say or think, well, that's easy for Jesus to say. Or that's easy for Jesus to do. He's God and I'm just a human being. He is as much human as you and me with all the trials and all the tribulations. That's what Hebrews talks about, really, the entire letter. But that's particularly what Hebrews chapter 2 is talking about. I want to see read that again. Since the children have flesh and blood, children, that's you and me, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. That is Jesus. He too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Without the humanity of Christ, it is impossible for Jesus to break the power of death over Satan. Verse 15, and to free all of those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That's slavery. If you are scared to death of death, that is slavery. That's bondage. I've met people, I've talked to people that profess freedom. I'll do anything for freedom. I'm a free person. And are scared of death. What nonsense. Don't talk to me. Real freedom is this complete trust that Jesus paid the price and gave us eternal life. You know how many times I think about death? Rarely ever. Okay, now look, I'm 39 and in pretty good health, okay? Because I took some pills and potions. I'm doing all right. But rarely ever. Rarely ever. I've met people that get to, you know, what they think is the end of their life. Believing in Jesus, professing Jesus, bearing fruit their whole life. And they get to the 11th hour and they get scared. They give up. I'm scared. Why? You spent a whole lifetime not being scared of this. Don't start now. Freedom in Jesus is freedom from this fear of death. Freedom in Jesus is freedom from this fear of the unknown. Verse 16, for surely it's not angels that Jesus helps, but Abraham's descendants. That is reading through the letters of Paul. That is all those who believe in Jesus Christ. That's who Abraham's descendants are. These are the types of things and sayings in here that makes me think it's Paul that writes Hebrews. Verse 17, for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He is fully human. Jesus got hungry just like you get hungry. He got thirsty just like you get thirsty. He got tired. He got his heart broken, church, multiple times throughout Scripture. Most of us are familiar with the death of Lazarus and how Jesus sees this weeping and begins to break down because of the pain and sorrow that death causes. We see this when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit. This is John 11. And troubled, where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved them. We see his heart being broken again as he looks over the town of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem in Luke 19. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it and said, if you only knew, if even now you only knew. had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now is hidden from your eyes. Jesus was made fun of many times in Scripture. He was threatened a lot in Scripture. Jesus lost followers. Jesus lost friends. Jesus lost friends, church. And of course, we know that Jesus was tempted. In fact, I think it's neat. Look at, if you're already in Hebrews 2, look at verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And we say that Jesus was tempted as a fully human man. And we usually want to go back to Matthew chapter 4 when he's in the wilderness and he's being tempted. Jesus was tempted multiple times throughout his ministry. Jesus was tempted all the time throughout his ministry. Jesus owned no property. Jesus did not have the best reputation. Jesus, while he grew in wisdom and stature, was not the biggest or the fastest or the strongest. I got one for you. Don't kick me out, okay? Just bear with me. When it comes to specifics in life, Jesus wasn't even the most knowledgeable. I don't read anywhere where Jesus broke down a 350 and rebuilt it. And I would suggest to you, in all seriousness, that he wouldn't know how. He could learn. You know, he didn't explain the physics behind a cold fusion reactor. Could he? Probably not. He's human. Now, he's incredibly wise, and what is that? That's proper use of knowledge. That's what wisdom is. And so he's far wiser than you and I. But even knowledgeable on particular things, there's no reason to think that Jesus would be any more knowledgeable than you are in some of the areas of your life. My point is this. You are going to be challenged throughout this series. And you're going to be challenged by the life and ministry of Jesus. We don't have an excuse to say, he's Jesus, he's God, I'm not, and this doesn't apply to me. No, he is as human as you and as human as me when we face these challenges. The point, Jesus, point number one, Jesus did not use his deity to live out his humanity. He did not use his deity to live out his humanity. And he realized this. This isn't going to be on your screen, but Matthew 26. This is when he's in the garden. Don't you think I can call my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? He realized who he was. But he never used his deity to live out humanity. He never did it for our sake and for his love for the Father. Point number one, never used his deity to live out his humanity. So what makes Jesus' actions different? If we're going to look at discipleship and we're going to apply the fundamentals of discipleship in our lives and in the lives of other people, what made Jesus' actions different? What made his wisdom different? What made his courage different from yours and mine? What made his obedience different from yours and mine? What made his power different from yours and mine? Here's another secret. You didn't kick me out the first time, so don't kick me out this time. Ready? Nothing. There's no difference. Nothing. I'm just curious. Don't have to raise your hand, but there's probably some of you who are hearing that for the first time. What's the difference between Jesus' power and my power? What's the difference between Jesus' actions and my actions? What's the difference between Jesus' obedience and my obedience? The source of that? Nothing. Jesus worked through the power of the Holy Spirit of God that indwells every believer in Jesus Christ. I am tired of churches selling themselves short. Not walking around with, yes, humility, but dignity. That they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Confidence that they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, working through the man Jesus Christ. You know, I was golfing one time. It was an embarrassment of golf. I'm surprised they kept the game going. If anybody would have seen this, I think they just would have canceled golf across the board. I wasn't even golfing on the course. I was at the driving range. And the club pro that I'd gotten to know over the summer was kind of watching. He was watching a few people. And I was working up the bag, you know, from small clubs to big clubs. And I got up to a 3-wood, which I don't think I've ever actually used a 3-wood on the course. And I'm trying to hack away at this 3-wood. I'm destroying his driving range here. And he comes strolling through and just watching, you know, watching everybody. You know, he gets to me and pauses, right? He says, "Hey, John, what you doing?" Because he couldn't tell by looking at me, right? And I slam this club back down in the bag. "Oh, I said, I don't know. I'm hitting well today, but this club, something's wrong with it. I don't know what's going on." And of course, you know what he does. "Well, let me see that club." You know? And he said it just like that. "Well, let me see it." You know? And of course, he tees off, and it's just absolutely beautiful. And he picks up my towel. I remember this. He picks up my towel, and he cleans the club. You know? Wipes it off. Sets it back in, puts his hands behind him, "Working fine to me." You know, keeps moving down the line. It's the same tool. It's the same tool. He knows how to use it. I clearly don't. He knows how to use the tools he's been given because that's a focus in his life. He didn't become a club pro at 50 years old or however old he was. He became a club pro at 3. That's when he started. Or 4 or 5. It consumed his life to the point where he can pick up anything and make it work. Jesus made it work because of his focus of the kingdom of God. It was the same power that runs through us. It's the same power in Peter and in Paul and in John. But because of his single-mindedness, because of his single focus on glory of the Father and building the kingdom, he was able to wield this power so much greater than you and I. But it was just a man using the power of God the Holy Spirit indwelling that man or woman. The same power that believers in Jesus Christ have. We know this is true, Acts chapter 2, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this." This is Peter speaking. "God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent," that is change direction, "be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And by the way, says Peter, it's just not for you. It's for everybody who's going to do this. This promise is for you. It's for your children and for all who are far off, even those who are in Russellvania, Ohio, in 2020. For all the Lord will call. Look, this doesn't mean that we're going to do exactly the same things that Jesus did in exactly the same way. It does mean that you and I are given the very same power and authority to carry out the will of God that Jesus was given. And that will is going to be, or that the way God chooses that is what is most effective in the kingdom. We're offered incredible gifts. We're offered incredible tools, resources. 2 Timothy 3, you've heard this before many times probably. "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And our problem, I say our. I'm going to say this nicely and say my problem. But by me, I mean you. Our problem, now come on, is we read some things in scripture and we just don't believe it. Right? We just don't. We think that's not going to apply to me. It can't apply to me. I'm just me and Jesus is God. But we find the Word of God telling us that we can be thoroughly, that is completely and totally equipped for every good work that builds the kingdom of God in his will, in his design, in his desire. Second point is this: the same tools available to Jesus are available to us. Same tools available to Jesus are available to us. We're going to talk about discipleship. We're going to be challenged to disciple people. The excuses are gone, church. We're going to look at what Jesus did, how he did it, and why he did it throughout this series. And he did it with the same tools available to you and I. And let's just be real honest for a second. He did it with fewer tools. We have the Holy Spirit. He has the Holy Spirit. We live in a day and an age of unprecedented communication, the ability to connect, you know, to communicate in ways that Jesus didn't even have. And yet he was able to fully and completely live out the will of God. Same tools available to Jesus are available to us. And so you may say, if you're listening to me talk about this, you may say, well, physician, heal thyself. Look, I get it. I know. I'm aware of these things. I know the issue, and yet I still struggle. That's not an excuse. Don't use that as an excuse. Preacher said he still struggles. I guess we can forget about it. It's merely an observation. Why do my tools or why do my resources seem hard to wield? Why do they seem broken at times? And it's for the same two reasons. I've preached this from day one, and I'll probably preach this until day last. Pride and fear that consumes our life. It separates us from God. Pride and fear separates us from the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. And you can replace fear and worry if you want to. Use whatever word there works the best. Pride and fear, pride and worry. These are the things that Jesus was able to overcome because his focus was exclusively on the will and love and kingdom of the Father. I can prove that to you. People have been scared before. People in this room have been scared before. And even through that, your spouse or your child at one point or another has been in danger. Let me ask you something. In that moment, were you scared? Not for them, for yourself. Not at all. It goes away. It's gone. I don't know where it goes. It's gone. Because the sole focus of your life and your moment is on this object of your love. Jesus lived that every day, focusing on the object of his love, the kingdom of God. Fear and pride and things that had no place, it had no room in his life, but he certainly had the ability to be tempted by it. My love for myself and my dependence upon myself, I think, gets in the way. My love for created things, whatever that created thing might be, myself included, trump my love for my Creator. And if I wrestle with that, perhaps you do as well. Jesus never allowed his love for anything to grow greater than his love for the Father or the truth that he represented. He didn't even love you and me more than that. He loved the Father's will. He loved truth. And because of that, everything worked the way it was supposed to. Bruce Ware, and Spader quotes Bruce Ware in his book. He's a professor in Southern Seminary. He says this: so many people minimize or demean the obedience of Christ by saying, of course he obeyed. He was God and had God's nature in him. He had no choice. Scripture does not allow us to draw this conclusion. It presents Christ as a man who faced every temptation and succeeded, not because he relied on his divine nature, but because he relied upon the Word of God, prayer, and the Spirit. And he succeeded all the way to the cross, even to death on the cross. And perhaps this is where the stumbling block is. This is why I can't use the tools that I've been given. Maybe this is why I can't use the resources that I've been given to make disciples. Maybe it is that fear that stays in the back of my mind. I still think Jesus is fully man, but also something else, an extra kicker in there that gives him this power that I don't have. Now, I'm confronted with a challenge, and this fear crops up, or this pride crops up, and I'm afraid that if I give my life completely over to the kingdom, that at the end of this, there's going to be something bad. At the end of this, there's going to be something painful. At the end of this, there's going to be something humiliating. At the end of this, there's going to be something that I don't like. In other words, Jesus was faithful all the way to the cross. I think at the end of this, if I'm going to give over control completely, maybe at the end of this, there's going to be something I don't like. Something that's painful, a cross at the end of this. Maybe I'm going to be crucified at the end of this. So I don't want to give my will completely over to Jesus. I don't want to give my will completely over to the kingdom. I want to retain some of that so I don't have to be scared of this and try to avoid this crucifixion at the end of this work. Here's the secret. Following Jesus never, never ends in crucifixion. Following Jesus never ends in death. Following Jesus starts with crucifixion. For anybody who understands this, as Paul did, for example, they realize that I've already died. The life I live now, I live in Christ Jesus. And so I'm not scared of the end of it, whatever that's going to be. I've already been crucified. We don't want to be crucified. We want to accept Jesus Christ. The old person dies, the new person lives. We've talked about this before. And then we want to pick up the old person and carry them along and protect them. Weekend at Bernie's, right? Kind of like this. That's what we want to do. And it keeps us from being completely dedicated to the will of God. It keeps us from being completely dedicated to the person sitting next to you. You're always hedging a little bit. So am I. And then we wonder why the power of the Holy Spirit is not working through us the way it worked through Jesus. Because we're not doing some of the things that we can do. Lost but placed. Luke chapter 9. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. This has absolutely zero to do with hardship. This gets quoted incorrectly probably my whole life. Okay? Well, that's my cross to bear. I have no idea what you mean by that. All right? This is crucifixion. This is the old person dies. The new person is alive. They must take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life is going to lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Galatians 2:20, you've heard this before. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This point is this. I think this is our third point. As a perfect human being, Jesus must be my model for ministry, but also my model for life. If any of the rest of this series is going to make any sense to you at all, Jesus has to be our model for ministry and for life. E.M. Thomas said this, Jesus was man as God intended man to be. Man was the human being that God intended his creation to be. So can we? That's the question. Can we use Jesus as our model for ministry, as our model for life? Can we give ourselves completely over to the building of the kingdom, to the love of the person sitting next to us right now or in front of us or behind us? Can we use the same tools that Jesus had? Should we? Do we even have the right or ability to do these things? We were on vacation, and most of you are aware of my fishing prowess. I'm not real sure I even need a rod and reel at this point, Gary. It's September, next month, you and I, we need to go. You got to teach me, or Rob or somebody. You got to beat me up out there. I'm going to take notes. This is not for fun, all right? We're not to enjoy ourselves. It's a class. But I was going fishing one morning on vacation. I can't remember if it was Ashley or Sam. But No, it wasn't either one of them. I was walking to the lake, and on the guard shack, there was a list of the various fish that they had, and there was a list of the limits that you could catch. And I laughed and laughed. Limits. I wasn't real sure at that point that the rod I had even worked. All right? I'm just throwing stuff in the water, you know? If something happens to get snagged by the hook, well, then I've had a good day. What are the chances, honestly, that I'm going to catch the limit? Can we do these things? Can we do these things that Jesus wants us to do? We can, but we don't because we go into it already thinking that we can't. We go into it already thinking we've lost. We go into this kind of a challenge and this kind of a message thinking that we don't measure up, that this is impossible. We'll say stuff like, it's not for me, or I'm not the right person, I'm not the right age, I'm not the right gender, I'm not the right color, I don't have the knowledge, the strength, the ability, and I certainly don't have the time. If I know that I'm not going to catch the limit, I don't even try. Go be fishers of men. And we laugh and laugh. We say that I'm not good enough. I don't put in the preparation, the time, the investment. I don't take it seriously. And if I catch something, what do I say? That this is a fluke. It's out of the ordinary. This isn't normal. I want us to get to this place where making disciples of Jesus Christ is an expected result. And if it doesn't happen, that's really strange. An expected result of the power of the Holy Spirit. Final point is this: we underestimate what God wants and wants to do and can do through us. We underestimate that every day. You know this is true. You've seen teams play a football game or a baseball game, whatever it is, and one team just absolutely knows that they're not going to win. Guess what? They're not going to win, right? That's how it always plays out. The other team knows that they're the strong team. They know they're going to win this game. 99.98% of the time, officially, they win. We've got to know going into these challenges of discipleship. We've got to know going into these relationships and into these conversations that we have the power of God Himself that wants the person saved. And we have been given the gift as the instrument to do that. What a noble calling. John 14:12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me, this is Jesus speaking, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. What? Jesus saying they will do even greater things than these. Now, it's the same power, so we know that it's not necessarily greater things in power, but Jesus is talking about greater things in extent. Jesus is saying we have a better ability, an even greater ability to turn the world upside down, which is what we're called to do and exactly what Paul and Peter did. In Acts 17, I'll just tell you the story. Paul gets basically mobbed and chased down by some evil men, evil women, and he kind of gets out of town and kind of runs away, you know, in order to fight another day, but his friend Jason is still in town, and so the mob grabs Jason, and they drag him before this mob, and they're talking about who he is, and they say, these men who have turned the world upside down are causing trouble. This is how they're described. These men who have turned the world upside down. This is what we get the chance to do. And we are not the first people to do it. Jesus was the first human being, person, flesh and blood, just like you and me, to show us the importance, the ability, the direction, and as we're going to see, to a certain extent, even the method that we use so that we can build a relationship even deeper with Jesus Christ, becoming disciples, true disciples ourselves, and then we can write as Paul does, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ, and I will produce fruit. And there's going to be another one of me someday. And there's going to be another one of that someday. And there's going to be another one of that someday. And the one thing that all of these people are going to have in common is that they have given their life to Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God. And they continue to grow the kingdom. All of these things start drawing this relationship and this discipleship into seeing, knowing who Jesus is. And say, I want to be that man. I want to be like that. It's a beautiful picture. Starts today. Starts next week. We're going to get into the first chair, The Lost. And I hope you're here. It's going to be fun and exciting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we've been given an opportunity to be challenged. But we also thank you that that Jesus showed us how to do this in being fully human, flesh and blood, just like everyone else. Father, we thank you for that. We know that he is God. And Father, I don't want to take away the significance of his divinity. But I also don't want to take away the significance of his humanity. And I thank you for this perfect design, this perfect will that you've allowed to play out. Father, help us to be genuine workers in your vineyard, fruit makers, if you will, in your eternal garden, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.
The cross before me, the world behind, no turning back, raise the banner high, it's not for me, it's all for you. Let the heavens shake and split the sky, let the people clap their hands and cry, it's not for us, it's all for you. To us, but to your name be the glory. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. The earth is shaking, the mountains shouting, it's all for you. The waves are crashing, the sun is raging, it's all for you. The universe is spinning and singing, it's all for you. The children dancing, 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 it's all for you, it's all for you.
Well, I hope you're excited about this series. I hope you're with us next week. And this is going to be 5 weeks, so this is week number one. We got 4 weeks to go, and hopefully by the time we get done, we will be confident enough. We'll have the knowledge and the faith that it takes, not only to grow in our relationship, our discipleship of Jesus, but also to make disciples of Christ. You start close, you start in friends, you start in family. We're going to have a challenge a little bit later on that talks about family to family, family to family, and how your family, you know, or your home, your house, is going to be challenged with introducing Christ or this church to another family. Might be a friend, might be another family member, it might be a co-worker. That's going to be one of the challenges that we go through. I'm excited for this. It should be a lot of fun. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can learn. We thank you that we can be given confidence, that we can the lies can be taken away, and we can realize that Jesus gave us this life to use and to live the same way he did. Father, we know that that's not going to happen if we don't genuinely desire that. And so we ask as we leave this place that throughout this week, this might be a topic of conversation in our homes, or this might be something in our minds that we meditate on, that we need to have the desire to live the life of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.